Welcome to the Montgomery Community Church podcast. Thank you so much for listening today. We hope this message encourages you and inspires you to grow deeper in your faith. If you'd like to learn more about MCC, you can visit our website at mcc.church.
The other day, I was experiencing a very different day than the one we saw on the news over the past day or so. I was driving my car on the highway. I was listening to some really great music and enjoying the blue skies above me. You know, it was the kind of day that many of us really cherish. The kind of day when the sun is shining and everything seems just perfect. You know what I'm talking about? And as I drove, I noticed, you know, that some cars were driving faster than I was. You know, some cars were driving slower. So you might say that my driving speed was just right. You know, not too fast, not too slow. And then it happened. And as I looked a little further down the highway, I saw a police car sitting on the left-hand side there. And you know what? Without even thinking, I did two things simultaneously. I looked down at my speedometer. I saw I was 8 miles per hour over the speed limit. And I tapped on my brakes. There wasn't a moment when I thought, Phil, what you should do right now is look at your speedometer. No, I just did that immediately. Some unlucky guy who wasn't as quick as I was apparently caught the police car's attention and experienced its culminating flashing lights. But I minded my own business as I kept driving along with all the rest of the drivers on the highway who were all driving too fast. But that police car, I think, reminded us all of a few important things. It reminded us of how quickly we had all grown comfortable with collectively doing the wrong thing. And secondly, it reminded us that we had blind spots when it came to what we viewed as an acceptable driving speed. A blind spot, as we talked about last week, is something that should be seen, but we just can't see it. And because we can't see it, I'll tell you what, it drives our thinking. It steers our behavior. So we have to be on the lookout for these blind spots. Well, my experience on the highway relates significantly to another blind spot so few of us notice because we're all so busy doing it. And that's why in addition to, you know, driving our automobiles too fast, while we're driving them, of course, we also need a hitch and a trailer, you know, behind us to haul all the things we really don't need that we think we need. And as big as that trailer is, it's still not big enough. And that's why we need our basements to store all the things that don't fit in our trailer. And when our basements, you know, doesn't suffice, well, we need a third stall on our garage to fit all the things that don't fit in our basement. And when that's not enough, we pay a monthly fee for a storage unit so we can fit all the extra things that don't fit in our garage. So what blind spot am I referring to? What sin do we all tend to do together, which makes us all feel like we're all doing pretty well? We might call it the blind spot of consumerism. Consumerism, the belief that those who consume goods and services in large quantities will be far better off. And if we're honest, we kind of believe that definition. We like being consumers. Why? Well, because the consumer, the customer, is always right. And where else does that apply in our lives? Does your spouse tell you daily that you're always right? No? Does your boss tell you daily, you're always right? You know, does your best friend tell you daily, you're always right? Of course not. That's why we like being consumers, because when we're consumers, we're always right. It feels so good. And when we're consumers, we also know something else, that the customer is king. And who argues with a king? But how about I give us all a break today and not talk about materialistic consumption? After all, that kind of hits a little close to home, doesn't it? Instead, how about I address a similar blind spot? How about I talk about another type of consumerism which often plagues the life of many everyday Christians? To do that, open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 15, one of Christ's most famous parables. We're going to take a look at this weekend and next weekend as we continue on in this series. And you've heard this parable before, but I'd like us to take a look at it with kind of fresh eyes, if you will. Now, Jesus tells this parable. He says, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. Now, since we live in a different time and a different culture, we can tend to overlook what's happening here. Because after all, where we live, you know, in our culture, a father actually has to die first before anyone receives an inheritance. But Jesus tells here of a different time, of a different kind of family. He tells of a Jewish family and then a Jewish son who confronts his father by basically saying, "Dad, I don't care about you at all. All I want is the money. You know, I want my money, what's coming to me after you die, because really you're as good to me as dead. And you know what? I want to do with it whatever I want to do with it without all of your opinions and all of your judgments." Now, we might have some different terms we would use for such a son, right? Some might call him a brat or a loser or an embarrassment. I'm sure there's some other terms coming to your mind right now that I couldn't mention up front here, you know? And yet, in the face of all that, the text beckons us to ask a question then. I mean, given the rudeness of this son, how did his father respond to him? After all, when you kind of step back and take a look at it, he did not need to grant his son's request. Well, Jesus tells us, so he divided his property between them. Did you catch that? I mean, not only did his father give his brat of a son his share of the inheritance, he gave the elder son his share as well, and he didn't even ask for it. And while Jesus doesn't tell us, I mean, if we're going to be honest about this, we're often quick to assume that whoever the elder son is, he's a lot better than the younger brother. We're going to focus more on him next weekend because, after all, he was the son who stayed home with his father but was never truly at home with his father. For now, there's another question in our minds, isn't there, when you stop to think about it? What kind of father is this? He's certainly not the kind of father that you and I ever had. And he's certainly not the kind of father some of us are here today if we're blessed to actually be a father. And so we're left with some other questions. Is this father off his rocker? Does he have a clue? After all, he's extremely generous. Well, whatever kind of father he is, we know at least one thing about him. He's short on cash. After all, he just gave a boatload of money away as he watched his younger son walk away. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Now, who would do that? Really? I mean, who would do that? I mean, what kind of person would lose everything they have in their pursuit of more and then risk putting themselves deeply into debt? Well, not a very wise person. Not a very humble person. But at the same time, you might say this son would make a good American. You know, demand more than you deserve, spend it all on temporary things, drive yourself into debt, and then hopefully come to your senses. Well, this son eventually did. But he didn't do so very quickly. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. Well, like you, I might have eaten like a pig before, but I've never fed one. And so as we take a look at this, we have to understand there's a backstory here that helps us understand the story that's being told. Because Jesus here is telling of a Jewish family again. A pig was considered to be the most vile of animals to any good Jew. A Jew wouldn't want to touch a pig, let alone eat a pig, because that would defile him. But now we learn that every moment of this younger son's waking days and hours was spent hanging out with the pigs. It seems that things couldn't get any worse until they did. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And as pain racked the very depths of his stomach, the younger son began to ponder the very statement which landed him in this horrible situation. "Father, give me my share of the estate." As he thought about it, even he must have come to the point when he thought of himself as a bit of a brat, a loser, an embarrassment. And it's here we'll hit the pause button for just a moment to ask a few questions. Why did Jesus tell this story in the first place? And what was his point? Well, for starters, we have to understand that whenever he tells a parable, each character represents someone. And so the characters in this story are more familiar to us than we might care to admit. In fact, some of us might have a few blind spots when it comes to our troubling resemblance. The father, who does not represent us, represents God, who is generous and gracious. The younger son, now many people say, he represents the Pharisees. That always helps us to feel like, oh, that was a good lesson for them, has no application to us. No. The younger son represents how many of us relate to God. That includes the Pharisees. I'm going to say this again. The younger son represents how many of us relate to God. That's right. One central point in this story is to get us to consider how many of us often relate to God as consumers. After all, it was with a consumer mindset the younger son first confronted his father. When you stop to think about it, his aim wasn't to honor his father, not at all. His aim wasn't to love his father. His aim wasn't to spend more time with his father. Rather, his aim was to use his father to get whatever he wanted for his own benefit. How could that relate to us? Scott Giuffani, he writes this, like the self-centered young man, most of us aren't genuinely interested in God. Instead, we're focused on what we can get from him. Is that true? I mean, is that really true? And how could this be? Well, he goes on to write, in a commodity culture, we have been conditioned to believe nothing carries intrinsic value. Instead, value is found only in a thing's usefulness to us. And tragically, this belief has been applied to people as well. The reduction of even sacred things into commodities also explains why we exhibit so little reverence for God. In a consumer worldview, God has no intrinsic value apart from his usefulness to us. He is a tool we employ, a force we control, and a resource we plunder. We ascribe value to him based not on who he is, but on what he can do for us. Now, if you doubt that to be true, I want us to consider some consumer blind spots when it comes to how we relate with God this morning. Now, when many people think about Christian consumers, and I've heard that term before, oh yeah, Christian consumerism, they tend to really talk about what it means to be a consumer when it comes to attending church. That's most of the conversation. They'll talk about Christians who only want to attend a service but never serve in the church or serve outside the church. They just want to receive. Or you'll talk about Christians who demand that the sound level of their worship be louder, or they're not going to come back. Turn it up. Or some people say, you know, if you don't turn it down, I'm not going to come back. Christians will only attend a church if it offers them the programs that they are looking for in that given moment. And while these can be examples of Christian consumerism when it comes to the church, again, what we're talking about here is how we come to God as consumers. But in order to see these blind spots, remember, there are things we should be able to see, but we just can't see them. We need God's help to see them. And this brings us to that prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, show me what I cannot see. Consumer blind spots such as the consumer daily prayer. The consumer daily prayer. Instead of coming to God as Jesus taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven, oh, you are holy, you are great, you are mighty. I come to you, I want to know you. Instead of coming to him like that, many Christians launch into prayers that sound like this. God, can you do this for me today? Can you do that for me like now? God, if it's not too much to ask, can I get an A on this next test? God, can you help me land a new job because the one you provided me, you know what, it pays the bills, but I know I need to earn more. Can you do that for me? God becomes like a vending machine who is supposed to give us whatever we ask for when we ask for it. And when he doesn't comply according to our own timetable, we wonder what kind of God that he is. Have you ever prayed a prayer like that? You don't need to raise hands. I'm not asking for a show of hands. But it's a consumer prayer. It's a prayer really rooted in me. Now, someone say, well, that doesn't apply to me. It doesn't apply to me. I can't relate to that at all. My spouse does that, but I don't. So maybe this next one you might know something about. I call it the consumer payback system. The consumer payback system. It's a mindset that says, oh, God, if you do, you know, if I do well by you, you should do even better by me. I serve you, so you should serve me even more. For example, back in 2010, Steve Johnson was the wide receiver for the Buffalo Bills. And in an overtime playoff game against the Pittsburgh Steelers, the Bills actually lost the game when Johnson dropped a pass in the end zone. After the game, Johnson tweeted this for everyone to see, his words to God. I praise you 24/7, and this is how you do me? You expect me to learn from this? I'll never forget this, ever. Since Steve Johnson believed he praised God consistently, he expected that God would help him to catch a football when it really mattered. And if Johnson dropped such a ball, well, it was God's failure to keep up his end of the deal. And yet God never made such a deal. You think, oh boy, it's Steve Johnson, whoever that guy is. Boy, I feel really sorry for him, but let's think about it. Have you ever been angry with God because he did not perform for you as you planned for? Ever say, you know, I do this and I've done that. I mean, why can't you do this for me? That's the consumer payback system. We are consumers in that way. And then, of course, I don't know how many of you have been to the bookstore lately, the consumer Christian book. These are true titles, by the way. Your Best Life Now, because it's about you and your life. The Laws of Prosperity. You can have what you say. Your Everything is His Anything. He just wants to do it for you. Living at the Top. Knowing what belongs to us. The Abundant Mindset. Success Starts Here. Do any of these book titles beckon the reader to cry out, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God? Or do they beckon the reader to cry out, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for me as God? You see, since the consumer is king, what we want then is God's throne so we can truly be king. And this brings us to another consumer mindset that's very popular among evangelicals, not just today, but over the past 20 or 30 years, something called the consumer salvation prayer. Think about this now. Think about how Christianity has often really conveyed the gospel to those who are not yet followers of Christ. In a nutshell, it sounds something like this. All of us struggle with sin in our lives. We do. And here's the problem as it relates to you, because your sin will send you straight to hell when you die. So if you want to go to heaven and not perish in hell, then just say this prayer with me right now. Rarely is there a mention of what it means to follow Jesus. Rarely is there mention of the cost associated with doing so. Rarely is there a mention of knowing God or loving God. Heaven becomes the goal, not any kind of relationship with God. And in so doing, we try to use God to get what we want. It's really a fire insurance prayer. It's not a prayer that says, God, I want to know you. You made me, you love me, I want to love you. It's not about that at all. I was reminded of this. This is back a few years ago now. I've told this story one time before, some years ago. But we grew up in a home. I remember sitting, you know, at our kitchen table, and we had, you know, the glass there, and we could see behind us. And there was a family that I played with both sons, Joe and Ray. They were both older than I was, a couple years older than I was. But they allowed me to play with them, which made me feel like I was a big deal because I was just a little kid, right? Joe was always in trouble. Always in trouble. In fact, the police car would be there again. We'd say, oh, I wonder what Joe did this time. You know, oh, there they are. Wonder what Joe did that time. And I'm still surprised this day that my parents actually let me still play with Joe. But he was always in trouble. Well, a few years passed. My parents sold our home where we lived. They moved into a condo. But then I heard that Joe tragically died. And so I went to the visitation. Hadn't seen them in a couple years. And his brother Ray immediately saw me and walked right up to me. I'll never forget it. And he says, I'm so glad you're here. Will you thank your mom for us? I thought, well, sure. Like, why? What am I thanking her for? Well, Joe always told us, you know the life that I live. I'm probably not going to live very long. Something's going to happen to me. You know, so if something does, you can know that I'm going to be in heaven, because when I was a kid, you know, in Mrs. Postman's backyard Bible club, I prayed whatever that prayer was to make sure you're going to go to heaven. And so if I die, you'll know that I'm in heaven. And then Ray looked at me and said, so thank your mom, because we know that Joe is in heaven right now. In that moment, you know, God is great. His grace is amazing. He is all loving and all of that. But I knew Joe after the years when he did that prayer, said that prayer. And I never witnessed any kind of relationship he had with God in any moment of his life. I just didn't. And I stood there stunned. going, what about that prayer? That prayer to go to heaven when you die. Is it in the Bible? And if you look, page after page, you'll never find such a prayer in the Bible. I mean, the prayer used to be more expanded back in the day. It would include repenting of your sin, you know, following Christ, you know, being in obedience to him, submitting to him in your life. But over time, it just got kind of shrunk down to just a prayer that, you know, God, I repent of my sins, I can go to heaven, and heaven becomes the goal, not God. And we need to be very careful that we don't become consumers like that. John Piper writes this: the critical question for our generation and for every generation is this. If you could have heaven with no sickness and with all the friends you ever had on earth and all the food you ever liked and all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed and all the natural beauties you ever saw, all the physical pleasures you ever tasted and no human conflict or any natural disasters, could you be satisfied with heaven if God were not there? Because that's the kind of heaven that many people over time have prayed to get into. One where they don't really know God, but they just experience what God could give them, heaven. Could you be satisfied if God were not there? Well, the younger son, up until this point in the story, is basically answering, oh yeah, I could be really happy about all that, because he wanted to experience his best life now without his father being any part of it. That's why Jesus is telling us this prayer, to get us to understand how we can sometimes relate to God, and it's not the way we should relate with God. But somewhere along the way, when life got really hard for him, eventually some humility began to rise up within him. And it beckoned him to want to go back to his father. And when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. So I ask us all here today, have we been consumers when it comes to God? Have we been consumers? And if any of that is really true of us, if we take a look at that honestly and go, you know what, it's been a blind spot, I've never really thought about this. Well, the first step would be to humbly admit that you've sometimes approached God. Say, God, I sometimes approached you as a consumer. I have. And then secondly, confess to God that you sinned against him in your pursuit of what you could get from him, because your prayer really wasn't about him. Confess it. And then third, go back home to him. Go back home to him. And how do you get there? Well, with a prayer. It says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My life is about you. I want to know you. It's a prayer that says, Lord, I want a relationship with you more than anything. So how could we get there? Well, first, seek God. Seek God. Tell God you want to know him more. Love him more. Spend time with him, just listening to him. Just seek God. And secondly, deny self. See, it's not about me, Lord. It's about you. And then rather than consider how events or situations that you don't like negatively impact you, even then consider ways in which God can be glorified through them. And then third, stop yarping. Stop yarping. What is a yarp? Well, the pastor told me this and taught me this when I was in junior high school. He says, most Christians yarp. And it kind of looks like this. They come before God and they start with why? Yourself. God, can you do this for me? Can you do that for me? God, I need this. I need a raise. God, can you do that for me? They pray, you know, you pray for yourself. And then if there's time, and many prayers, he said to me, you know, don't really last much longer than that prayer. But if there's any time, you move on to A, anyone else. So why yourself, A, anyone else. And you might pray for your mom or a friend or something that's there. And then if you're really intent on, you know, talking with God, you might get to R and you might repent. Say, oh God, please forgive me for anything that I've done wrong against you or against others. Lord, please forgive me. And he said, Phil, lastly, if they ever get to this part at all, many times they don't, they get to P and they praise God. Oh, praise you, God, for who you are. Thank you for all that you've done for me. It's a yarp. He said, Phil, turn it around in your life. And this is how I've been praying for these decades since. And pray. Pray. First P, praise him for who he is and all that he's done. God, you are great. You are holy. Just as Jesus taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Praise him. Spend a lot of time doing that because it's really about your relationship with him, not about what you can get from him. And then if there's time, R, repent. Get right with him and repent any sin which God might bring to your mind. Say, God, I just want to repent. Bring that before you. I want to be right with you. And then A, pray for anyone else but you. Spend a lot of time praying for anyone else but you. So many people in need, so many people hurting, and one way you're going to develop a heart of care and love for them is if you first start praying for them, anyone else but you. And then why, if there's any time left at all, and you know what, it'd be okay if you didn't even get to why. But if you get there, pray for yourself if there's time. Pray, don't yarp. It's a prayer that says, Lord, I want a relationship with you more than anything. Oh, Lord, that's our prayer. We want a relationship with you more than anything. Lord, we're often tempted to make our faith about other things, about the things we want, about the things we've done. We make our faith about many other things but you, Lord, but may we be rooted in you. May we be like that deer that pants after streams of water. We are thirsty for you. We long for you. We run to you because it's all about you. In our daily lives, not just here in the church as we gather, but Lord, when we scatter and we go throughout our lives throughout the rest of the week, may our thoughts, may our words, may our actions, may we be rooted in you, Jesus, alone. Nothing else, no one else but you. Lord, we want a relationship with you more than anything. May it be so.
Thanks for listening. You can stay connected throughout the week by following Montgomery Community Church on Facebook and Instagram. For more information about MCC, visit our website at mcc.church.